We take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We pray that you will open your Bible and mind, we study some things together. If you have any questions about anything you're about to hear, or anything you've seen, and you need some clarification, please do not hesitate to call upon us. We'll be more than happy to sit down with you and talk to you about those things. Our desire here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ is to stand square forward upon the truth and to teach and practice all of those things revealed in God's Word. And if we feel that we have not accomplished that, or you feel that we've been misused it in any way, please let us know, and we'll be more than happy to discuss those things with you. As another announcement before I begin this morning, we'll have a happy announcement. For the last 5 or 6 weeks, the Coyle family has been meeting with us here, Donnie, Melissa, and daughter Dana, and they made it known this morning that they would like to place membership here with us, and we welcome them to our family here, and we hope that we can get to know them better, and we hope that we can work together for good things here for the cause of Christ, and we ask that you welcome them, and we welcome them to be part of our family here at Harrisburg. I'm really glad that this Sunday is my last Sunday in this subject. As much as it's needful to preach on hell, it's very tedious and very discomforting to have to spend a great deal of time looking at a subject that I'm trying my dead level best, all my ability, to never be able to experience firsthand. But I believe it's necessary, as I've said throughout this series, that we understand that hell is real, and that hell is indeed a place that we want to avoid, and do everything that we can in our power in order to make sure that that will not be our eternal home. Along that line this morning, I thought it was interesting when I was putting this series together, I came across something. And I thought it was interesting, and so I've added it to this series because it is pertinent to what we were talking about. I came across an article that was written by a renowned Baptist preacher who died in 1995. His name was Curtis Hudson. And in this article, he examines he was the editor of the Spiritual Sword in Murfreesboro, Tennessee until his death in 1995. And he wrote an article entitled, "The One Thing That Determines Salvation." And in that article, he made this statement, that there is only one reason that people would go to hell and could be lost for all eternity. There is only one reason that men could be lost for all eternity. And he thought there was only one thing that determined salvation. So of course, I thought that was interesting, so I thought I'd read it. And so he says people are not going to hell because, now this is in his conclusions to the article. I want you to pay close attention to what Mr. Hudson says. He says people are not going to hell because they sin. Now they're going to go to hell, but that's not the reason. And it's not because they won't stop sinning. That's not a reason. And of the kinds of sins they commit, that's not the reason. That means it's not based upon the desperate or the despicable sins that man can commit. That's not the reason. And they do not live like Christians. That's not a reason. And that's because they have not been baptized. That's not a reason. Well, I'm thinking, okay, all right. Well, I'm skeptical so far. I want to know. Then my question is, pray tell me, what will cause me to be lost? If I won't be lost because of sin, and because I won't stop sinning, and because of the kinds of sins I commit, and because I don't live like a child of God, and I've never submitted to obedience to baptism, if none of that could cause me to be lost, then I want to know what it is that could cause me to be lost. It cannot be sin that causes a person to go to hell. It has to be something else. According to Mr. Hudson, the reason is his unbelief in Christ. His men refuse to believe in Christ. Men will not trust Christ in him alone. man that will not depend upon Christ. And what he says is this man's unwillingness to believe in Christ is the only reason he cannot be saved. In other words, unless he totally depends on God and nothing on himself, then he can't be saved. If he doesn't totally depend upon God for every facet of his salvation, that's the only reason that he could be lost. Well, you know what I say? Sign me up. Sign me up if that's all it takes. For me to say, God, you know, there's a song, I think Patty finally told me who sang it, Carrie Underwood. It's called Jesus Take the Wheel. And it's a really good song, because it talks about a young woman who has made a lot of mistakes in her life. She has not done the right thing. She's made a kind of a mess of her life, and she's going to visit her parents. And she's really struggling with how messed up she's made her life. And it's during the holidays, and she hits some ice, and she loses control of the car, and all of a sudden, she says, Jesus, take the wheel. And you know what? In the song, it says how she determined that she was going to let Jesus take the wheel in her life by starting following his instruction. And I thought, that's good advice. But I have to disagree with Mr. Hudson. I believe he's missed this more than a country mile. I believe there is. Those things that he believes wouldn't cause you to be lost are exactly what would cause you to be lost. And so he applied in this article that it's all right to sin. If sin can't cause you to be lost, would it mean that it's okay to sin? If sin can't cost me my soul, they wouldn't have encouraged me to go ahead and sin. No need to stop sinning. You know, every person in an adulterous marriage, James, hey, you don't got a problem. You can still continue to sin. You can still continue to live immorally. It doesn't matter. Sin's not dangerous. You know, all those things are about, but if it's about sin, that's really not as bad as it appears to be. No need to live a Christian life. Man, if some of my brothers start believing this, I may not see him here all the time. You don't have to live the Christian life, and you don't need to be baptized. A lot of people believe that. But you see, I believe from reading the article that by taking the position that Mr. Hudson does, that you encourage people to do the very thing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. He died to free us from sin. Mr. Hudson wants to keep us shackled to sin and say that it doesn't determine your eternal salvation. You know what I believe? I believe more people in the world agree with Mr. Hudson than would agree with God. Because that would make it easy to do whatever you wanted to do as you lived in this life, would it not? Think about it. Fall out to sin? Don't stop singing. Sin's not dangerous. No need to live a Christian life. It cannot be that sin causes a person to go to hell. It has to be something else. Well, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I never met Mr. Hudson, and he's passed from this life, and I believe he knows now what he didn't know when he wrote this article. Because I believe that is a doctrine of demons. I believe that's hypocrisy. To say that the very thing that caused my Lord to leave heaven and come to earth and suffer that heinous death on the cross was not necessary, because sin cannot cause a person to be lost. What did Isaiah say about sin? Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, but that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquity and have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. Notice the two things that sin accomplished. According to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, iniquity, that's lawlessness, have separated you, have alienated you from God. And your sin has hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. Well, I believe that flies right in the face of what Mr. Hutchins says, that it can't be sin, it must be something else. Let me ask you something. If something separates you from God, if somebody keeps God from hearing you, is that a very important thing for you to know? I believe it is. And God says that thing is sin. That thing is sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This passage says that the wages of sin is death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. But yet Mr. Hutchins says, it can't be sin. There's got to be something else. It can't be sin. And you know, I believe one way. I know why Mr. Hutchins believes that. Because if sin causes a man to be lost, then there's a lot of people going to be lost. So he might want it the other way. Sin, the disease, causes death. And the only cure for the disease is Christ Jesus. James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then the desire is conceived to give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, sin is the disease. But the only cure for the disease is to come to Christ in order that you can escape the disease. You can't escape this disease without coming to the Lord. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now let me ask you a question. What made all that necessary? What made all that necessary that we had to be saved from it? We had to be saved from it because it was destroying us spiritually. We were shackled to it. We were in bondage to it. And God sent his Son to free us from the chains of sin. But Mr. Hutchins says it can't be sin. It's got to be something else. The gospel tells us, listen, what does the gospel tell me? You know, number one, the gospel tells me what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's word, 1 John 3, verse 4. It tells me what the cure for sin is. It's the blood of Christ. Romans 5 and verse 9. How we'll bring the disease in the future. James, we just read James 1, that we overcome temptation. How to be cured when we sin again. We repent, as Simon the Sorcerer told in Acts chapter 8. It warns of the judgment. Who is to be warned of the judgment? I don't mean it. But who has to be worried about it? Those who are unprepared to meet God. Those who are living in the state of sin. It pleases us to be ready by obeying the gospel. Now, what is sin? What is sin? You know what? Mr. Hutchins is not alone in thinking that sin's not a big deal. A lot of people think sin's not a big deal. They continue to live the way they want to. They live by their own standard. They live by their own merits. And they're not worried about it at all. They're willing to take their chances. But the Bible says that sin, whoever commits sin, commits lawlessness. And sin means lawlessness. You know, sin is just acting without authority. It's just living without law. That's what sin is. Whoever transgresses, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. And And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, then you're guilty of sin. You're guilty and you're living in sin. Remember this statement made by the Lord, the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? Now he never said to me, Lord, Lord, and enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we cast out demons in your name? We've done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice what? Lawlessness. You know what another word for lawlessness is? Iniquity. You know what another word for iniquity is? Sin. If you practice sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It is to act without authority. It is the state of being without law, rule, or judgment. The Bible sense is acting without Christ's authority. A person that is lawless is one who's acting without the authority of Christ. Lawless acts. Circumcision for salvation. The Jews were trying to bind circumcision on the Gentiles. That was lawlessness. Why? Because there's no authority of Christ. Infant baptism. There's no example of that in the Bible. No command in the Bible. No necessary infants in the Bible. An infant can't be baptized. Number one, he hasn't got any shame. Number two, he's not able to believe and he's not able to repent because he has no sin. He has nothing to repent of. And he can't confess because he can't talk. And so he has no need. Instrumental music. Bible doesn't say anything about it. If you watch the TV program this morning, I begin a lesson this morning that's been going for a couple of weeks on why we don't use the instrument. Because that's controversial. That's controversial in this age of religion. Everybody uses the instrument. I remember going in the bank a couple of years ago, and I got to talk to somebody standing and goes, you're a preacher of the Church of Christ in Harrisburg, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, why do you hate instrumental music? I said, who told you that? He says, well, you don't use it. Well, so if we don't use it, that means we hate it. Well, yeah. No. So then I tried to explain to him why we don't use it. And I told him, I gave him a list of verses, about 8 of them. So why don't you go home and read these, and here's my phone number and my card. And why don't you call me back and see if you still believe that we hate it, and that's why we don't do it. He didn't call me back. The altar call. I remember when I went to preach in Las Vegas, we had a visitor one time, he said, I noticed you didn't have any kneeling benches in front. I said, you mean the morning bench? Hey, you know what I'm talking about. He said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I said, we don't have them because they're not necessary. What do you mean they're not necessary? How are you going to be saved without them? So again, I tried to show him in the Bible what the Bible says about that. Church-sponsored recreation. A couple of years ago in this city, had a fellow talking to him in the drugstore. He says, you people in the church, you just get fun. I said, you know what? You're right. We're against fun where the Lord fits the bill. We're against that. Because we don't believe that's what the church is all about. And I tried to explain it to him. At the end of that conversation, you know what he told me? He said, you are the rudest preacher I ever met. I said, I'm sure I am. You see, brethren, when you act without authority, what can't you do? You know, I just gave you a few things here, but how many things could you add to this list? If you don't have to have authority, how could you constitute anything being wrong? If law is not necessary, you could never label something as being wrong, could you? Could I ever call for myself? Oh, you can't do that. can't preach that. If I don't have to have law, you can't condemn me. And you know what? That's exactly what people want. That's exactly the direction we're going in. So we don't, nothing can be condemned. Everybody's okay. You're all right, I'm all right. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Sin not leading to death is one you can repent of. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Violating God's will is unrighteous. And if it is unrighteous, then it is sin. Plain and simple. Sin is all unrighteous. Is it sin when a man fails to do God's commands? That's a sin. All kinds of sins and violations. Unrighteous acts. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh, which are evident. It gives a list of all those works of the flesh. You know what verse 21 says? And anybody that does these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. The Apostle Paul said it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. I didn't interpret it. That's what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 1, it says, those people who do such things and give party to those who do such things will not inherit eternal life. That's what God said about it. He said it's unrighteous. Sexual immorality, murder, maliciousness, drunkenness, carousing, sins of the tongue, strife, division, envy, jealousy, stealing, cheating, disobedient to parents, pride, arrogance, and such like. But if sin does not cause us to lose our soul, you can participate in every one of these actions. Now you let that sink in for a minute. All those things would not constitute a person being lost and dying and going to hell. That's amazing. That's amazing. So if you're here and you're guilty of any of this, Mr. Huffman says, don't worry. You're okay. You're not going to be lost because of that. But the three verses that I have there on the chart, God says otherwise. God says you will be lost. God says you won't get in. And God says you'll never get in. Now you either believe Mr. Hudson or you can believe God. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. You know, if I know what's right and I won't do it, that's sinful. If I know what's right and I won't do what's right, God says that's sinful. But whoever has this world good and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him and does not, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know you can sin by God by what you don't do? You know, if I have a group of brothers and sisters in need, I got the ability to help them, and I don't help them, that's sin. If my brother or sister has a legitimate need, and I have the ability to help them and I don't, that's sin. Oh, but Mr. Huffman says, hey, don't worry about that. You're okay. Sin isn't going to cause you to be lost. Sin is not doing good. Sin is good if you can accomplish, but not acting. God says that's sin. Good deeds left undone. Now, you know where I got that list? You know where I got everything but the last three. You know where I got that list? I got it from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, when we get a glimpse into the judgment scene. In Matthew 25, if you open your Bible to that, you see the judgment scene, and we won't read the whole account, but I want you to listen to what, you know what, always impressed me about this passage? It all about this passage is of all the examples that the Lord could have used, and what we will be judged by. He didn't talk about attendance in church. He didn't talk about not praying. He didn't talk about not reading and studying your Bible. He didn't talk about not giving enough. He didn't talk about any of that. What did he use as an illustration for judgment? Listen to what he said. Verse 33. Then the king will say, excuse me. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then you know what the righteous are going to say? Wait a minute. The righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and make it a clothe you? When did we see you sick? Or when you were in prison? When did we come and visit you? When did we do that? We don't remember doing that. Listen to the Lord's answer. The king will answer to them and say, surely, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know what Jesus is saying? You did it for others, you would have done it for me. But you know, there's two sides to that coin. Because then there were some goats who were on the left. And he says, I was in prison. You didn't come see me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was destroyed you and you wouldn't take me in. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And you know, they're going to say the same thing. They say, wait a minute, verse 44, hey, wait a minute. Lord, when did we see you in this condition? When did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison? We did not minister to you. He will say to them, surely I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You know why these verses have always impressed me? Because it shows we can be lost for things that we fail to do, that we had the opportunity to do. Think about that. This is not just outright sin. This is not just outright rebellion. This is just not using the opportunity that God gave us and we do nothing. God says that's sin. That would cause you to be lost. Not attend the assemblies. Don't come. You know, I've had people, I've had this discussion with Billy all my life. I don't believe I have to come every time. You don't have to. Don't. That's your decision. But you don't have to convince me. You got to convince God you still love him. When you have the opportunity to, when you know that your brethren are going to be together, when you know you're going to be in the presence of God, and you want to do something else, that's your business. I'm not going to argue with you about it. Not inviting others to Christ? I don't want them to hate me. They'll be your friend, and they'll be lost. You can sleep with that. The Lord says, take your chances. Failure to study and grow. Now, are you guilty of any of this? Mr. Huffman says, don't worry. Mr. Huffman says, it can't be sin. It's got to be something else. None of those things will cause you to be lost. But you know what? Jesus said differently. Jesus said every one of these things that we fail to do can cause us to be lost. Well, it just depends on who you believe. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, or if he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. One person esteems one day better than another, another esteems every day a lot. Let each one be fully convinced in their own mind. You know what that means? What that means is you cannot violate your conscience without committing sin.
You mean the act that I commit would not be sinful, but if it violates my conscience, it makes it sinful.
That's right. Sin is violating one's conscience. Do something that you believe to be wrong. Conscience doesn't determine right or wrong, but living according to what is believed to be right. You believe the action is wrong. If the Jews and the Gentiles, some of the Gentiles thought that meat offered to idols was sinful to eat. So if they went to a Jew's house and he offered them meat to eat, but they told him that it was offered to an idol, and in their conscience they think that's wrong, but they go and eat it anyway. It's not wrong because they ate the meat. It's wrong because they violated the conscience. That's sin. Observing certain days. Do you have some people who they believe the Sabbath all day long? They kept the Sabbath their whole life. But then they became a Christian, it was very difficult for them to do anything on Saturday. Could they still refrain from doing anything on Saturday? Not doing it religiously, but just because it violated their conscience, could they go ahead and not do anything that still served God? Yeah. But what if they thought it was wrong and they went ahead and did it anyway? Then it becomes wrong because they violated their conscience. But you see, this is something you and me would not know. I would not know if a man is violating his conscience. Only human God knows that. Not wanting to cover him. I have friends who have a very strong conviction about that. And I wouldn't try to change their mind one iota. And you know what? We can come together and we can worship. She can win and my wife doesn't. And we don't have a problem. That's their conviction. But you know what? If she took that off, but she believed in her heart that it was wrong, she'd be guilty of sin. Not because she didn't learn, but because she thought that she needed to learn. But again, I didn't know that. Only God and that person knows that. Decorating a tree at the holidays. If you don't like the Christmas tree, don't decorate it. If you don't like it, don't go on somebody's farm because they offend you. No problem. Those are things that if they violate your conscience, you cannot do them. Must keep educating our conscience by the right standards. You know what? I think I've told this story before, but it fits here. I had my sister-in-law, married to my younger brother. She wore the covering first time I met her. And for years after we met, she wore it. We'd go to services together when I was at home, and I'd go to where they attend, and she'd be wearing it, and you know, read it, doesn't wear it. So one Sunday afternoon, we were sitting at we were eating at a restaurant, and as we were coming out, she said, "Keith, can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure." She said, could you give me some information and show me why you don't believe it's necessary for a woman to wear the covering?" I said, "Yeah." So I sent her a list of stuff. And I said, "Now, Peggy, I don't know, I'm not trying to change your mind. So you wear that cover, that doesn't bother me. And I would never try, I'd never have this conversation with you except you ask me." I said, "You read that and you make any decision you want." She read it, she studied it, she prayed about it. 6 months later, she took it off. Not because I told her to, not because I convinced her to, she studied it and she came to the conclusion herself. Now you know what? That's better than me trying to force the issue when I first met her to try to get her to agree with me. She had to be convicted in her own mind. Sin is lawlessness, sin is all unrighteousness, and sin is knowing to do good but not doing it, and violating your conscience. And Mr. Hudson says, but that can't cause you to be lost. God do something else. The cure for sin. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But he who wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 in verse number 5. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for me for the remission of sin. You know, he shed his blood for something that can't cause you to be lost. That's what Mr. Hudson said. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The shedding of the precious blood of Christ would redeem men. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. The ugliness of sin. Now, we're not going to read all these passages, but all these passages talk about sin in a very negative way. The five garments. He's talking to the churches. He's talking about the churches of Asia. And in chapter 3, he's talking about the church of the five garments by sin. Diseased body. Isaiah uses the illustration of a diseased body wrapped by sin. Corrupted dead body. That is an illustration of sin. Sin is called darkness in John 3:19. It's called bondage in John 8 by Jesus himself. Filth and vomit in 2 Peter. Remember when a person goes back, he's escaped the world, he's escaped the lust of the world through the obedience to the truth, and then he goes back and he says the latter end is worse than the beginning. How does he describe it? It's like a dog returning to his vomit and a paw of pig after being washed, rolling back in the mud. That's how God illustrates sin. 2 Peter 2:19 says it's corruption, something to be hated in Proverbs 6. And according to Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse number 4, he said it is an abomination. All those things teach us the ugliness of sin. Something that's not pretty. Something that's not positive. Doesn't it? Now, the cure for sin is conditional. Remember that the Israelites murmured about water? God had enough in Numbers. In Numbers 21, and he sent fire serpents. And they went to Moses and said, get rid of the serpents. And God instructed Moses to take a brass serpent, put it on a pole, put it in the midst of the camp, and everyone that looked up at the serpent, even though they'd been bitten, would not die but live. For those who had been bitten, was the cure conditional? They had to look up at the brazen serpent. Naaman, he had leprosy. He wanted cure. Elisha said, go down the Jordan, dip 7 times, you'll come up whole. Was his cure of leprosy conditional? Did he have to do something in order to receive it? The sinner today must obey the conditions. He must believe. He must confess. He must repent. He must be baptized. And he must live the life of a Christian. And when a Christian sins, he must repent, confess, and pray. And if you notice, on all the statements on the left, the command, I'll give you an example on the right where it was accomplished. You see, is salvation from sin conditional? Yes, it is. God commands us to do certain things in order to obtain forgiveness. The cure for sin is conditional for any who would obey him. Now, how do we avoid sin? Well, 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 through 7, it tells you to add some things to your faith. You add to your faith knowledge, to knowledge self-control, virtue, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. You add these things to your faith and will help prepare you and protect you from sin. We call them the Christian graces. We exercise and practice that which is right, that which is, when we put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6:11-18. And according to Psalms 119:11, we put God's word in our hearts that we might not sin. I have hidden my word in my heart that I might not sin. That's how we avoid sin. Do not follow ungodly counsel. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the ungodly. We avoid evil companions. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. It corrupts good habits. We put aside wickedness. Lay aside all wickedness and every superfluity of naughtiness that separates us from God. Abstain from alcohol. That's what 1 Peter 4:1-3 say. And mark and avoid false teachers. That's Romans 16:18, 2 John 9:11. Avoid places of known temptation. Don't go where you could be tempted to do what you know to be sinful. And to be active as a Christian. To be faithful. To live the life that you profess to be. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, I examine the article, and I believe Mr. Huston is wrong. I cannot believe that a man would believe that you could conduct yourself in the very thing that cost my Savior his life on the cross, and that it could not cause you to be lost. I want to ask you something. How does Mr. Huston's conclusion square with the scriptures and the definitions that we studied this morning? You know, I think the better title for the article that he should have wrote should have been "The One Thing That Can Cause You to Be Lost Is Sin." That would have been more accurate. Because sin is what will cause you to be lost for all eternity in hell. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it saddens me that there is so much false information that men get their hands on that will not open their Bible, open their mind, and examine what God's Word says. You know what? In this series, I have tried to paint you a picture that is gruesome, is fearful, it's ugly, and it's eternal. It's occupied by men and women that you would do everything in your ability while you lived on this earth to avoid them. But yet you could spend all eternity with them for failure to understand the terrible nature and the ugliness of sin. I leave you with this passage that was said by the Lord himself. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting punishment and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Is hell real? Yes. Can hell be avoided? Yes. Will God send a person to that awful, eternal place of torment for all eternity? No, you and I will do that for ourselves. The Lord will just give us what we live for. We either are living for eternity with God in heaven, or in eternity with the devil and his angel in hell. Let me ask you something, dear brother, friend. If you're locked in today, if you never were able to draw another day of life, if you never saw another sunrise, if you never had another day, and you let your life within tonight, and within this afternoon, if you opened your eyes, in the next room, you're going to be in one of two places. You're going to be in paradise and comforted, knowing that when you see the Lord, you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Or you're going to be in eternal torment, knowing that when you stand before God, you're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And I want to tell you something this morning. None of you, including me, is going to escape one of these two conclusions. All of us are going to experience this firsthand, either heaven or hell. It's all determined by what you believe, what you practice, and the choices that you make today. If you have to stand before God tonight by the choices you made, where would you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? If you need to make some changes to obey the gospel, as we've already told you what you need to do, or to come back and return and correct your life, we've told you how to do that. And if we can help you in any way, we're here to do so as together we stand. As we stand.